Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus. We pray that we might find and know that you are the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a wonderful anniversary celebration last weekend, wasn't it? Yeah, it was terrific. It was great to hear the stories and to see how our community has grown and developed over the last 50 years. It was great to hear the stories and to see the pictures of all those who laid our physical foundations. It was amazing seeing all those pictures of folks laying the carpets in the church and putting the pavers out and working on the car park and the garden beds. It was just terrific. And I think we've got a few of those pictures still up around the church. It was also terrific to see and hear the stories of people who laid our spiritual foundations, those who enabled our community to realize that following Jesus is about generosity and inclusion and involvement by everyone. And in so many ways, our celebration was a reminder of our business as a church. And our calling in our business as a church is rather simple. Our business is soul food. Now, by soul food, I don't mean that yummy and delicious southern-styled American barbecue, which I'm rather partial to. But no, I mean that our purpose is to feed and nourish the soul so that people can come together and grow and become part of what God is dreaming for our world. For it's only by nourishing the spirit that we get to join in with what God is doing in our world, to see our world transformed. That's what soul food is about. That's what gets us up and going and being a part of what God is doing in our world. And so over the next few weeks, I want to unpack this big idea by exploring what Jesus has to say in John's gospel, particularly in chapter 6. For when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus is talking about soul food. So I want to reflect a bit on what does it mean to come and eat? What does it mean to believe and drink from Jesus so that we can encounter this life that he promises us, a life that is rich and deep, that's rewarding and satisfying for our souls? So today I want to have a look at this question of what are we hungering for? What are we thirsting for in life? What we need to see in this chapter, this early part of John chapter 6, is that Jesus is having a conversation with a crowd. It's a detail in this story that many Christians can skip over really too quickly. And it's quite sad to think that this chapter in John's gospel, how Christians have turned this into a battleground. So that rather than coming together around Jesus, we end up having a big fight. We end up having a big fight between Catholics and Protestants around this chapter. Because Catholics believe that this is all about the Eucharist and its meaning and importance to Christian life. And while our Protestant brothers and sisters respond by saying this is a definitive statement about justification by grace alone. Now, I know we can fall into this kind of conflict, but however we read it, we should see that this is about encounter. Encounter between people and God. So I hope we can see it in that light and listen to it in that way, because it shows us something of the foundations of the spiritual life that we all share, whether we find our hope and whether we are nourished by the Protestant tradition or by the Catholic tradition. We are all nourished by Christ. So our story today begins with the crowd enjoying Jesus' teaching. They've had this wonderful feast out in the wilderness with bread and with fish. And after some time goes by, they discover that Jesus is no longer among them. He's gone. Jesus and the disciples have left. And I think at the heart of our spiritual journey, that's what it's like. We are looking for something. We are looking for God. And we search for soul food. And we will fill up that space with whatever we can find. The quest, the spiritual journey, looks, I think, a lot like a circle. It begins with a kairos moment, a moment where life is suddenly ripe for change. And for those out in the desert, this is their kairos moment. They have a choice to make. Were they going to catch up with Jesus and see what else he will do and say? Or will they simply turn tail and head for home? That is a kairos moment. And we in our lives, we have kairos moments all the time. We have them in our relationships. We have them in our workplaces. We have them in doctor's surgeries. We have them with friends. And yes, we even have them with our enemies. We have moments where we have the ability to choose to change or to remain the same. God breaks into our world and gives us this moment, which in Christian language, we can either repent and believe, or we can just keep going the way we've always gone. What we're hearing about this morning is a kairos moment for the crowd. So the crowd notices that Jesus isn't among them. And so the crowd goes looking for Jesus. As Christians, it's rather easy to think that we live in a world where people are no longer interested in Jesus. We look at our church and we see that the young people are somewhere else doing something else. Or we can lose heart. We can think that the world is just getting lost in all this darkness. But I think that's rather mistaken. I think it's mistaken because most people feel a deep hunger, a deep emptiness in life, and they will fill it with whatever they can find. Some people deal with this hunger and thirst in their life through, they just want this thing to go away. And so by exhaustion or by distraction, they'll fill it up with things like work. Or they'll use things like television or alcohol just to stop that voice from talking, just to still it so they can do something else. But those spiritual rumblings, that hunger and that thirst, it never goes away. There are others who listen and notice this hunger and this thirst in their life, and they yearn for something more. They yearn to be bigger. They yearn to be greater or stronger or better or healthier or happier or wiser than what they are. And they go looking for something. They work at it. Those of us who have hungry minds will often turn to knowledge as a way of filling that in their life. Those of us whose hearts are hungry will often want approval and affirmation. And so we'll work at it by becoming the most friendly or helpful or beautiful people around so that others will affirm us. Some of us who thirst for change will go to work to change the world around us. Others will crave comfort or shelter. And so they will work to make this world a safer and less scary place. What we often fail to realize is this hunger and thirst in our life has deep spiritual roots. And what we try to do is we often use the things of this world, things from outside us, to fill up the emptiness within. The simple truth is that the emptiness is only ever satisfied by soul food. Change within is the only thing that will satisfy that hunger and that thirst. So what we see is the crowd. The crowd has noticed that Jesus isn't there and they go looking for him. And when they find him, they begin to ask questions. They ask three relatively simple questions. It's funny, when we think of the spiritual life, do we actually think of it in terms of asking questions? A lot of Christians think the spiritual life is simply about conformity or accepting things, just fitting in with the way things go. But I think what Jesus is showing us, what the gospel writer is showing us, is that questions are an important part of this journey. It's how we deal with kairos moments in life. It's how we come to grips with what God is doing. Because ultimately, it's not we who are asking the questions, but God who asks us questions. God has a habit of asking us, are we prepared to change? Or are we just happy to keep going the way we've always gone? That's what we see in this story, in this to-ing and fro-ing of questions and answers between Jesus and the crowd. And I just love it how Jesus respects the crowd enough to listen to their questions. And of course, what he does is he responds to the question behind the question. You know, when you're really not quite able to ask what you really want to ask, but he goes there. And he does it with respect. He doesn't tell them off. He doesn't push them away. Rather, he simply invites them in. He opens the door to change and he invites them in. So the crowd begin with a really simple question, don't they? When did you get here? God, when did you show up here? You were over there just a moment ago and now you're over here and we had to come looking for you. Why did you do that? And how does Jesus respond? Well, he prods them to go deeper. What are you looking for? He asks the crowd. Are you after another meal? Or do you want something more substantial? Something deeper, food that will last forever? But of course, their answer is implied in their second question. They go on to ask him, what does God want us to do? Now, being good Jewish people, perhaps their expectation of Jesus is at this point is that he might give them what Moses gave them. Instructions on keeping the Ten Commandments, that Jesus might tell them what to do, what kind of things they might do with their hands and their bodies and their minds. But Jesus takes them someplace else. It's not what we do, he tells them. He tells them to believe in the one that God has sent. You can feel the crowd kind of, feel a little uncomfortable with this response. They go on to ask him a third question. What sign will you give us so that we can believe that you're the one sent by God? After all, Moses gave us manna from heaven to eat. At one level, they're kind of asking two different things, aren't they? At one level, they're kind of holding back. They want Jesus to prove himself up front before they'll put any of their trust in him. At another level, they're asking Jesus to do something special, something so extraordinary, something so exceptional, it'll just leave Moses in the dust. I mean, it's really funny that they ask him for this, because all the healing the sick and the casting out evil, well, all of that clearly doesn't matter. They want something bigger, something spectacular. And I think if we're honest in our own spiritual journey, we find ourselves asking these questions constantly. We feel that hunger and thirst in our souls and we wonder, God, Where are you? Do I have to go looking for you? And when we do happen to catch a glimpse of something, our first thought is, what do I do? We want to work at it. That's our nature. That's who we are. Receiving something from God is hard. Working at something for us is easy. We ask God for proof. We want signs, and we hold ourselves back just in case. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to commit. We just hold back. And that's okay. And when this happens to me, I'm always shocked by being on the receiving end of God's question. Because when I ask for a sign, he asks me, so what are you going to do now? Are you prepared to change? Or are you just going to keep going the way you've always gone? So when Jesus responds to the crowd with this simple and audacious answer, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He is offering the crowd soul food. He is offering them what they need. It's audacious because it's not grounded in what they can do. No amount of dedication or perspiration is going to do it. Jesus doesn't give them new laws to obey. He doesn't give them a great big theological dictionary to learn. He asks them simply to open their lives up to him, to come to me, to believe in me, to open up our hearts and our minds and our lives to the presence of God. It's this soul food that stops our rumblings in our life. And it's as simple and it's as difficult as that. Jesus' promise exposes our very human dilemma. Our dilemma that we so often want the things that God offers. We want the benefits of God without God. We want what God can do, but we're often a little cagey about exposing ourselves to the God who stands behind things. But this is a kairos moment. This is an encounter for the crowd. God has broken in. God has spoken to them through Jesus. The challenge is, are they going to change? This is a question that stands before us all. God has provided the soul food that we are yearning for and longing for. The only question is, are we going to eat? Are we going to eat? Jesus is the bread of life. This bread is meant to be eaten. This bread is meant to be taken into our lives each and every day, deeply. He is the one who promises to be with us, to make life full and rich and deep. And when we do things with Christ, then our world begins to change. What so often seems dark and scary becomes filled with life and light and wonder. It's in Christ that we discover the power of love. For being loved, we are able to love others. It's in Christ we discover the value of joy. Despite all the difficulties and disappointments we face in life, God is with us. It's in Christ that we discover peace and how patience and kindness and goodness changes not only ourselves, but the world around us. The kairos moment isn't complete until we respond. So I wonder, as you go through this week, I wonder if you might ask yourself, what is it that I hunger and thirst for? What is it that I fill my life up with? Where is Christ in my life? Am I prepared to come and believe? Because this is, I think, the promise that Christ offers us. That if we're hungry and thirsty, he is with us. All we have to do is come and believe. It's as simple and as difficult as that. Amen.